The greatest thing that God has ever done has not been Jesus Christ. It has not been creating the heavens and the earth. It has not been getting you a date for homecoming or that new job. But the greatest thing that God has ever made, ever done, is His Word. And this is one of the greatest differentiating factors of the way we believe compared to the way Christendom believes. Today, Christendom promotes Jesus as God and in the number one position. And we worship God in the Spirit and put His Word in the number one position, because everything has to be subjected to God's Word. Everything is not going to be subjected to Jesus Christ. Everything is not going to be subjected to the heavens and the earth. But everything is and always will be subjected unto God's Word. And so if you're looking for a differentiating factor, that's it. God's Word is number one. The Bible teaches us in John that God is His Word. Yet when people read that, they disregard it, and they don't give God's Word the emphasis it needs. But God's Word is your saving grace. God's Word is your rock upon which to stand. And from God's Word came everything that God has ever done, including Jesus Christ, the rock of the Christian church. But still, that stands on the rock of the Word. And it is that Word that we believe and that separates what we believe from what most other Christians believe. They don't give God's Word the emphasis, they don't give it the time, and they certainly don't give it the respect. I had a conversation, and this person said that basically they said that the emphasis is Jesus, and it struck me, and I realized then that that's where we change. That's where we're different. Because it's God's Word that I realized that I loved. It's God's Word that I spend my time studying in preparation for a fellowship, or when I'm dealing with a situation in life, or trying to help somebody. It's always God's Word. I'm not studying Jesus. I'm not studying the heavens and the earth, or how water flows around rocks to help people. It's always the Word of God. And I thought that you might be blessed to understand that. If you're sitting under my teachings, that's what you always get. Because the biggest part of our fellowships is the teaching of God's Word. And that's what changes your life. That's what helps you grow. That's what turns you into that spiritual man or woman that you really want to be. There is nothing else. All the dancing and singing you could do won't do it. And all the religion that you could bring into your life won't do it. The only thing that will do it is God's Word. And God's Word has instructions on anything you need to be that spiritual man and woman or woman. And so I wanted to tell you that. And then I want to use that to lead into what I wanted to share this morning. And I'm calling this teaching Prodigal Man. You all know of the parable, the Prodigal Son. And the Prodigal Son is renamed by us as the Forgiving Father. There are so many teachings within that parable. You could teach 100 times and not cover them all. There's so many things that come out of it. But one of the most amazing things that has come out of it recently for me is the concept of prodigal man. And when I say prodigal man, I'm talking about mankind. I'm talking about the journey man has taken as Adam from the Garden of Eden and through on throughout time up to this day. This parable depicts many things, but one grand story that it tells is man's. Man started in a garden oasis, a paradise. He was provided with everything his heart could have desired, including a loving God. Man rejected God for a lesser form of satisfaction in life, Satan's. God removed man from this garden and let him roam the earth, working on his own, figuring out things on his own in his family, with the father as the head, even allowing him to come into despair on his own. Well, man asked God for help one day, and God gave him a ruler, gave him a king. But that wasn't enough. God didn't want man to have a king anyway. God's desire has always been just to have a family. And that desire was from eons ago. It just so happened that Lucifer thwarted that, but it will happen one day. We are part of God's family, but one day we're going to live with God on a new earth with a new heaven, and God's going to be right there with us. We're going to live together, and that's always been his dream. If you ever have to answer a question, somebody says, well, what is this all about? What is God all about? Why all this? All this is so that God could have a family. And it started long before you. It started long before this earth. It started back in God's conception. He wanted a family. And so the angels, many of them said, we don't want you to have a family, and we're going to destroy that. Well, they're not going to destroy it. We're going to have that family. Well, man was in despair, even with the king. And that just wasn't enough to have that king. So finally, God provided man with the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ redeemed man from his despair and from that law, if you remember the Mosaic law and all those commandments, and provided him with all that he needed again. God gave man the spiritual basis to have paradise in his own life, but much more than that. Yet Satan was still there, nagging this new man, the Christian. Satan goes to God asking that God remove some of these wonderful blessings. He goes to man and he tries to take them away. In the end, man is safe once again if he's a Christian man. In all of this, man must come to himself and realize his needs. He must seek after his desires in order to be fulfilled, truly fulfilled with God's goodness. God is a free will God, and God will never go against man's free will. He will not impose himself on man in any way. Man must decide to turn to God, not run away from God, but if he does, to come back to God. And above all, to stand against Satan's ploys to rob him his God-given goodness and abundance. Prodigal man. In Luke chapter 15, there are three parables, and each one of them is just as wonderful as the next. The longest one is the one that I've been speaking of. And I'd like to read out of Luke chapter 15 and in verse 7. This is a verse from the first parable. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which have no repentance. And this is talking about the joy that abounds in heaven when somebody comes to God's word. In our situation, and this is also documented in the epistles, when a Christian comes back to the word. You see, if you don't understand that the word of God is number one, this doesn't make any sense. But the word is so big that God signed his name to it. And nothing gets bigger than that. And a Christian can never walk away from being a Christian. But a Christian can walk away from God's word and stop acting like a Christian. Stop believing like a Christian. Well, God doesn't want that. But man has free will and he can do whatever he wants. And that's just the way life is. And people even last week asked me, well, why is that? Because that's the way God made it. And I thank God for that. I didn't design it. I can just say that's the way God made it. You got a problem with that? Go to the maker. Don't come to me. Don't expect me to handle all your arrogance to God and his word. I can't do that. But I can tell you, if you'd ever humble yourself and come to the word of God, you'd get the same answers I have. And that's the honest to God truth. But many people don't want to humble themselves. It's just too much. But you have the right to change. You have the right to come back to God's word if you took a journey away. And that's what happens in heaven. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. What about the woman who found her jewelry? She got all her friends together and just rejoiced. And in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, let me tell you, heaven rocks and rolls. And if you ever take a journey away and come back, it's rocking and rolling for you. It's not standing against you, as so many would have you think, as maybe even you would think. Heaven never stands against you. Heaven is your home. And one day heaven will be on the new earth. And then we have verse 11, which begins the parable of the forgiving father, the prodigal son. But today I'm going to call it prodigal man. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. This man had been born into abundance, a very wealthy family. He did not know what it was like to be without. He had always had it. I don't even know if he had to work. Well, verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. And it's this younger son now that I'm calling prodigal man. And took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This prodigal man, so to speak, took all that he had. Think about Adam for just a moment. All that he had, and he wasted it. He got rid of it. He didn't earn anything. He just wasted it. There's a principle in life. If you give, you receive. But you're also supposed to work. If you don't work and just spend, you got a real problem, because you're going to run out and it's not going to be there one day. Parents have to teach their kids this all the time. The kids come up and say, I need money, I need money, I need money. Mom and dad are out there, you know, clawing the ground around the money tree. Is there any more down here? Somebody's got to be out there working to get it. And so everybody has to understand that if you're going to spend, you've got to be making it. Unfortunately, I guess I'm putting a little personal opinion in here. Americans spend more than they make. And that's a sad fact. But we don't want to be like that. Well, this guy took his inheritance, all of his from his dad, that was his part of the inheritance, and he went to a far country. I don't know why he went to a far country. He could have just gone to a near country. No, man, it had to be exquisite. It had to be this mighty trip. He went out to this far country, and within a very short period of time, he just blew every bit of money, every bit of wealth that he brought in. Really something. Man's abundance doesn't last that long. So if it's not being replaced, it will eventually all be gone. This man trusted in himself alone. He didn't know how to work. All he did know how to do was to spend. Spend, spend, spend. As Christians, we're to trust in God. Not in money. Not in materials. Not in wealth. God wants man to live an orderly life, not a riotous life. Well, you know, when you're dealing with worldly people, when all of life seems like one big riot, it's just from one party to the next. That's all worldly. That's not the way a Christian's supposed to be. God doesn't expect you to go out and do all kinds of wild things. He expects you to live a good life. I don't care what kind of peer pressure you have. That's what he expects. He doesn't expect it just for you. He expects it for me too. That's what he expects out of his people. Well, this guy went out and he said, well, I'm just going to do everything the opposite of what I did in my family. And that's exactly what he did. The reason his dad had that abundance is because he didn't go blow it all. The reason the son didn't have any more abundance is because he blew it all. You see how it's just the opposite? He left his country, his home, his family, his source of wealth, and he ended up with nothing. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Now go figure. Here he's in a far country. He had no money, nothing, and then there arose a famine in the land. That just sounds pretty fitting. And he began to be in want. How long would it take you to be in want if there was no food? I think I'd be hungry probably by evening. Okay, I'd give it about 6 hours. But what do you think this guy felt like? He had nothing. He had nowhere to turn. Nothing. There's a lesson in here. Always be prepared for the unexpected. You can't go through life thinking it's all going to be peaches and cream. Now, you are seated in the heavenlies. You are God's special children. You're fabulous people, but you're living in the world. And so you have to understand the ways of the world. You have to understand that things could come up. The unexpected could come up. For some reason, there's generations that think that no bad thing could ever happen. And they end up living the life of an idiot. Because when something does happen, it practically kills them. Then they come crawling back to you acting just as dumb as could be, thinking, well, doggone it, I don't even understand this. Why in the world did something bad happen? God doesn't love me anymore. Something's terribly wrong with life. It's all supposed to be perfect. And you're sitting there scratching your head going, man, I don't know where you got misled. But the Bible says we're going to go through things at times. We're going to have to deal with stuff. And so will all the Christian brethren. That's just a fact in life. Why are there laws like you have to work if you're going to eat? Why are there laws you have to give if you're going to receive? Because that's the way it works today. So you're sitting there looking at your buddy and they're going, man, God hates me. I don't have anything. Seems like the devil's just trying to kill me. And on and on and on. And you're going, I think you need to get the word in your mind. I think you need to have a little reality therapy from God's word and realize that you need to start trusting in God. Well, always be prepared for the unexpected. Don't you dare think it's always going to be roses out there. You know, kids are really prone to this. They go into school, they take a test, and they get a great grade on it, and they say, oh, the test was easy. Okay? It's an external thing. And then they take another test, and they fail it, and then they say, man, I must be the stupidest person in the world. Then they focus internally. They're always swapping this stuff around, you know? Problem is outside, the problem is inside. They never understand that life isn't always perfect. They got to get to the place where they understand that. Life isn't always perfect. You have to be prepared for the unexpected. If you're not, it could take you down. You don't just sit around thinking that everything's got to be perfect. You got to be willing to work. You got to be willing to think. You got to be willing to move, be flexible. You know what the best thing I know is? You need to always have an alternative. You can have plan A, but you better have plan B. Okay? You can have plan A, I'm going to the dance, but you better have plan B. If I don't go to the dance, I'm going to go do this. You can have plan A, I'm going to get this job, but you better have plan B. If I don't get this job, here's what I'm going to do. You can have plan A, I'm going to go to this restaurant, but if you can't get in, you better have plan B. You can have plan A that says, I'm going to be the richest man on the face of the earth, but you better have plan B. In case that doesn't happen, what are you going to do? If you don't have a lifestyle that teaches you that plan A might not always work, better have plan B, you're going to end up disappointed time after time. Because what you've done is you've taught yourself everything's always got to be perfect, and I always got to have it my way. Well, that's the surest way down. And that's what happened to this man. Most men are like this. Prodigal man. Always be prepared for the unexpected. You know you have an enemy, Satan. He'd like nothing better than to take you down. And if you don't have plan B, you're going down. You're going down if plan A doesn't happen. Okay? You come crawling back home and you're all down. That's why. You had no plan B. Always keep your eyes on God. Always trust in God. You don't know when the next thing's going to come up that might remove plan A. You don't know. You don't need to know. You just need to trust in God. He'll give you plan C if A and B go to pot. Just trust in Him. Quit thinking that everything's got to be perfect all the time. That doesn't mean you don't have perfect goals. You can have those goals, but sometimes they might not come to pass when you think they ought to. Gotta have plan B sometimes. Always expect your sufficiency to come from God and not from your own storehouses. Oh, I'm gonna be rich and I'm gonna store up everything I can. And I'm gonna have my big storehouses over there and I'm gonna just sit and look at them and think I'm as wealthy as could be. Well, you've definitely set yourself up for failure if that's what you do. I tell you, it doesn't take very long at all for the wealth of the world to disintegrate. Verse 15, this man was so desperate. He was in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Oh, doesn't that sound wonderful? Well, hey, it's a job. If you don't work, you don't eat. So we understand all that. So yeah, let's give the guy a rousing round of applause. He got a job. I'll tell you something else. He had to be in the right circles to get that job. I figure the guy probably went and tried to shoulder next to the same kind of people he was. Rich, didn't have to work, lots of money, no worries. He knew right where to go. He went right to a guy, and the guy did give him the job. I would think a lot of people were looking for work just to get some kind of food then, if there was a famine in the land. So here this guy goes, and he does get set up. The guy says, okay, get out there with the pigs. Oh, wouldn't that be fun? You know, you're thinking, oh, I got a job. But then you look out at the field, and you go, oh, this is, I bet you he was, if he had anything in his stomach, he could have been barfing all the time. I mean, how stinky, how gross, but that's all he could get. He didn't even get to eat the pig. I bet he thought about that. Oh, maybe I'd take this little baby one and put it over his spit, you know? No way, man. Was not available. Well, he did the best he could do in order to survive. But you know something? He was starving. He was absolutely starving. But this citizen wasn't much help. I don't see a whole lot of compassion here. I sure don't. Because it says in verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No man, not even the guy that hired him. There was no compassion in this. And this is a good way to tell if you're really dealing with worldly people. There's just no real compassion. No compassion. You know what compassion is? Compassion is something wonderful. It's when somebody cares for you. They feel for you. They see that you have a need. And they just want to help. They want to make sure that whatever you need is taken care of. At least the basics, your clothes, your food, shelter. And if you don't have it, they'll give it to you. That's compassion. And that's a very basic form of compassion. Well, interestingly enough, not only to me does this represent that man was starving for food, but also for spiritual food. He had left everything. He certainly wasn't trusting in God. God wasn't providing one thing to him. God wasn't in the picture. You can walk so far away from God's word, now bringing this into Christian times, that you think God doesn't exist. I'll tell you, if you ever wake up one day and you think that there is no God, you got a big problem. Because God never goes away. God never stops doing his thing. You do. And if you stop, you've got to learn it's time to wake up. You've got to learn somehow that it's time to come back to God. And there's a way to do that. Well, this is just about where this guy was. He was starved for God. Only thing he got was husk of compassion. Doesn't that sound good? Just go take one of those old dried brown husk off of a old dried brown corn cob and eat it. That's about all man gets fed today spiritually. They go into their churches and they get fed buckets of husk. Buckets of husk. Worship Jesus. Don't worship God. Ah, heck, Jesus, God, they're all the same thing. But let's not spend a whole lot of time in his word. Let's just sing. Let's just cry. Let's just do all this religious stuff. Ah, it's much the same today. You know, there's so many anti-Christian doctrine out there, anti-God word doctrine out there. It's just amazing. And they'll fight you on it, though, because they have fun doing that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't put God's word number one in your life, you're never going to know God. If you put Jesus number one, you're not going to know God. If you put the heavens and the earth number one, you're not going to know God. The only way you're going to know God is if you know his word. There is no other way. You can't go out into nature and grope along the ground and learn God. You can't go anywhere but God's word to learn God. You just can't. It's not possible. And so this man went to a far country, as far away as he could get from God, because God was in his family before he left. God's the one that provided the abundance. He left. He went as far away as he could go. He says, I've got a better idea. I've got a better plan. And then he was without anything. He had nothing. He didn't even have compassion around him. It was so barren. There was nowhere to turn. Nowhere at all. You know, even those pigs fared better than he did. Have you ever felt like that? Man, the pigs are doing better. Have you ever looked out at the grass? The grass is doing better than I am. You ever looked at the trees? The trees are doing better than I am. You ever looked at your car? The car looks better than I do today. Man, people go like this. Spiritually speaking, man gets little better than swine husk today, and they call it food. They chop it into pieces and pass it out as it were some gourmet food. In the end, it won't work. It won't take care of man. And if you're not being taken care of, if you're going through that kind of drought, that kind of famine in your life, in your own feelings and inner thoughts, you're starved. The only feeding that you could possibly get that would take care of that is to go into God's Word. There's nowhere else to go. Well, man was in a barren land, filled with swine husk, and something had to give. Otherwise, man would perish. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to himself. But what does it take for man to come to himself? Sometimes man doesn't come to himself. He came to himself. He started thinking, oh my goodness. You know, if I was home, I would see that even the servants of my dad had it better off than I do. Why am I here? I wonder why he didn't come to himself before. Well, there's an interesting phenomenon that takes place, folks, and it has to do with the trafficking, the trade, and the merchandising of world goods. And it's far bigger than you'll ever be. You'll never get a handle on it because it's spiritual in nature. And it's what brought glory to Lucifer. It's what gave him his fame. And it's what he still uses today. All the trafficking of the goods of the world, all the merchandising of the goods of the world, and all the wealth that comes from it. It's his hand. It's his greatest hand in his deck of cards. And when a person, when man gets wrapped into that system, many never get out. The only reason this guy got out is because he was shoved out. He was spit out. He was left to die. And then he was able to see something else. But he wasn't able to see something else when he thought he even had a hope. Just a minuscule hope of getting some of that wealth back. Of maintaining his previous or of obtaining his previous stature again. He had no chance of coming to himself until he was spit out in the pig's wallow. And this is why we say that oftentimes man has to go down to the bottom of the barrel, before he'll ever turn back to God. He doesn't have to go down to the bottom of the barrel, but most people choose to because they're so wrapped into the things of the world. Well, if there's another sermon to preach, it would be don't get wrapped up in the things of the world. They'll kill you. They'll spit you out. They'll chew you up and they'll leave you for dead. That's how it works. You can't beat that system. The only system that you're supposed to be in is God's system, where you trust in Him and He provides for you. That's the system you're supposed to be in. Oh, you go try to get your wealth out of the world system, especially the illegal systems, and they'll chew you up and spit you out. Especially the systems that are built on nothing but air anyway, debt. You have to watch it. You can go try it, but I guarantee you won't make it. The only way you as a Christian are going to make it is with God's blessings, with God's abundance. You have to do it His way. God will never chew you up and spit you out. You'll never be feeding on swine husk. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, the Bible tells me, if I remember correctly. You'll always have your food, you'll always have your clothing, and you'll always have your shelter. And if that's all you have in life, consider yourself abundant. There's millions of people throughout the world today that don't even have water to drink. They live in mud shacks. They don't have food to eat. And they die of disease daily. And those numbers are growing. So much so that there's an immigration problem from Africa up into Europe that the world powers are trying to stop. Thousands of Africans a day from Sudan and all these other places, not just Africans, are trying to come up into Europe, mainly through Spain. They risk their lives on these boats, and the armadas are out there to try to stop them, and then they just go further out into the ocean and back around. And most of them die. But the numbers that get through, even today, the amount of money that is transferred through immigrancy back to those lands is on the order of some $160 billion. They don't have anything. And they're willing to risk everything for it. And I ask you, why are you so upset about your life? You've got everything. You sit in a wonderful air-conditioned home. You have a beautiful bed to sleep in. You've got food on the table. You're healthy. You've got friends. And you're disgruntled? Why? I ask you why? When God has blessed you with the greatness of everything that His man was designed for. You're so busy. You've got your body to care for. You've got your soul to care for. And that's a big job. Then He's given you Holy Spirit, which turned you into a spiritual being with the nature of God Himself. And if that's not enough, God and Jesus Christ made their home in you. Now, I'd say you got your hands full. Why are you disgruntled? Why, there's entire races of people that have begged for God to make His home in their land. Let's build the temple here. Let's look to that holy city, Jerusalem. God lived there for us, but God said, I won't do it. You rejected me. You're never going to get me again. Until that heavenly city comes out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, onto the new earth. That's the next time that's going to happen. But in the meantime, you've got God in Christ alive inside of you. And you've got more abundance than the world can even imagine. There are hundreds of millions of people dying, starving. They have nothing. And you're disgruntled. Why are you disgruntled? You have to ask yourself that, or you'll find yourself like this man, mankind, taking far too long to come to yourself. Years and years ago, I was introduced to a Christian fellowship. I was a disgruntled person. And I had my buckets, my barrels of troubles. When I entered that fellowship one day, and I noticed that these people were happy. They had joy. They had a peace. They had a kindness. They had a compassion. They had an empathy. They had all these things that, my gosh, I think I'd only seen from my mom and dad. I don't even really remember running into people like that. Then all of a sudden I came to this fellowship And I said, I just got to have more of that. I didn't go back the next time saying, I'm going to stay the way I am with my barrels of troubles. And you stay the way you are with your joy and your happiness. And let's just live together in some kind of harmonious peace. I didn't say that, folks. I said, I want what you got. I came to myself and I said, that's what I want. I want to be like that. I don't want what's behind me anymore. I hated that life. I hated the drinking and the partying and the troubles and the troubles and the troubles and the troubles. I hated it, but I had no escape until I was with people that had something that I never even heard of. I said, I want what you have, and I'm not going back. And I never did. I never did. Never. I said, no, I'm not going back. I made my choice. I came to myself. Maybe I was at rock bottom. Some said I was. Maybe you're at rock bottom. I don't know where you are. But if you're disgruntled by any means, you've got a problem. You've got a serious problem because you've let the enemy in the camp and you need to kick him out. You need to be free. You need to be abundant with God's abundance and grace. You need to be prosperous with his funds, with his wealth. You need to be satisfied with his substance. You need all of him in all of you. And nothing less will work. This man came to himself. There was a day I came to myself. And there was a day you did too. But maybe there's more of that coming. Because life is a progression. It's a growth experience. But he came to himself. He said if he didn't do something, he'd perish with hunger. It's worse to starve spiritually than it is to starve physically. Many people prove this on a daily basis by all their diets. They go on all their fad diets and they're hungry all day long. But they can get through that because they just keep going through them. But inside, they feel as dead men because they have no God, because they have no joy, because they have no inner peace, because they have no happiness. If you feel as if you're a standing dead man spiritually, it's time to come to yourself. It's time to say, if I don't do something now, I will perish. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I've just been unbelievable in what I've done and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Well, that's what he thought, but that's never what the dad thinks unless he's just totally out in left field. My kids do some of the funniest things, but there's one thing I never do is stop loving them. Never. And they know it too. Now, I might get frustrated. It's not always my job to be, man's best friend. Sometimes I got to be a dad because I've got to leave something with those kids so that they know what to do when they're doing it. And I'll tell you, a friend isn't the answer. You got to have somebody that leads. You got to have somebody that gives direction. You got to have somebody that gives discipline. You got to have somebody that gives hope. You got to have somebody that gives everything that God gave him. That's what it's all about. Now, I'm as friendly as the day is long. But I'll tell you what, I know where to draw the line most of the time. Sometimes I don't. Yeah, what the heck. I'm still a friendly guy. But I just sound big. I'm only about 5'1". I weigh about 100 pounds. Just kidding. Double it. Just double it. Okay. Well, man knew he had the freedom to come back home. And that's really something. Today, home is Christianity, specifically God's word. That's your nest. That's your nest. That's where you roost. That's where you plant your feet. That's where you just snuggle down and get all comfy. The Bible. If you're not spending time in the Bible, you don't even come close to being home yet. Because you don't have something that is greater to love than anything else in the world. The Word of God is the greatest thing. Do you know that you look for things to love? Oh, you just want something, anything. If a song sounds good on the radio, you listen to it. If you think a movie's going to be good, you go watch it. If you think a book's going to be good, you go read it. If you think somebody's going to be nice to you, go listen to them. You're always looking. You're always looking. Give me something to love. I'm going to be around somebody that's nice, not somebody that's bad. Always looking. I'll tell you what, if you ever come to yourself and you pick up God's word and you realize that it's just for you, and it's the greatest thing in the world, period, it'll change your life. You're always going to be God's son. You just need to come back to his word. Even if an entire country filled with swine husk reject God, you come back to him. Don't you make people, or don't you let people make you do. You do what you're supposed to do. Don't you sit around thinking, well, people are supposed to direct me. Oh, man, that'd take you down quicker than anything. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, it's one thing to think, it's another to act. And far too many people think without action. You sit there and daydream all day what you could be doing. Try getting up and go doing it. Just get up and do it. It's amazing. Is it time to arise in your life? Is it time to stand up, to arise and go after that spiritual thing that you know you ought to be doing? Is it time to come back home to God's word? Well, if it is, you can believe me that God's going to have his people looking for you. God has a way of singling ahead. He's going to signal ahead. And those people are going to be waiting. They're not going to be ready to reject you. You're going to notice one thing. They're going to have compassion for you. They're going to take care of you. That's how you know you're going to be with the right people. They're taking care of you. They're going to take care of you until you're able to stand on your own two feet. Then you go take care of somebody else. But what you need to do is you need to go. You need to run. And you need to embrace all of the greatness that God has in store for you. So you have to ask yourself, is it time? Or if you're dealing with somebody in your life, maybe you need to ask them, is it time? Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He had it all prepared, and God's going to prepare you. When you come to yourself in these kind of situations, God's going to work in you, and you'll know what to say to those people. But one of the worst things you could do is to not say anything. Stay all bottled up. You got to talk. You got to release. And this is how people know then what to work with you, because you're opening your heart. And you know what happens when you open your heart and let something out? There's room for something to come in for two reasons. The door's open and there's space now because you got something out. Verse 23. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Well, man needs to be clothed. Man needs to be honored and given a way to move again. He needs to be fed. And finally, his heart needs to be merry. These are all intricately important aspects to man's successful survival. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Except Satan doesn't like it. And you say, gosh, wouldn't that be great? You know, I'm filled with all my troubles. Finally find people that are going to be compassionate. That's great. Yeah, they gave me food today. I like that. Nice bed to sleep in. It's not as big as I had before, but it's okay. And I got a warm coat. I like it. Well, everything's perfect, and all of a sudden Satan shows up, and you get mad. Satan shows up, and you get sick. Satan shows up, and you didn't get that first job. You're really trying to get back on your feet. Satan shows up, he does this, he does that. And you think, well, this is just an atrocity. Something's wrong here. I don't understand. I thought life was supposed to be perfect. And you end up in the clouds and you're thinking, I guess I just might as well quit. I'm going to go back to my old way because I thought God was perfect. And I thought if long as I did stuff for him, there would never be anything wrong. Folks, Satan's going to show up. Okay. Bank on it. Quit thinking that life is going to be absolutely perfect all the time. Now, you should have a pretty doggone good life. I'm not talking about that. But look what happens here. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. What's wrong? What's wrong? And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all this that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Just come back. That's all you have to do. Man needs to come back. If you ever find yourself in a situation like this, you come back. And it might not all be roses. It might not all be peaches and cream. But you find people that are compassionate, that are helpful. And don't be thinking that life is always going to be perfect. Understand that life is a progression. And that you have chosen to be a Christian. And that you have chosen a certain life that has boundaries and just a whole character about it that isn't worldly. But if you continue to try to fit into the world, it'd take you down. The only way that you're going to feel really good about your life, really successful, really blessed, really joyful, really happy, is if you're doing it God's way. You've got to come back to his word. And for those of you who don't spend a lot of time in the word, I recommend you start getting into it. You need to read it. You need to start learning it if you want to learn God. So if it's time to come to yourself, maybe you should do it. Just one person, two people, whatever it takes, until you're back where you need to be. And remember, the greatest thing that God ever made was his word. His word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's always the word. It's nothing but the word. If you elevate anything that the word gendered, that the word made above the word, you're wrong. You don't do that. You'll never find God telling you to elevate Jesus above the word, or the earth above the word, or heaven above the word. You'll never do it. I know I'm speaking taboo to most of the world today. I don't care. I just know what the word says. He put his word above all his name, it says. It's exalted above his name. He signed it, in other words. There's nothing greater than his word. So if you go off with your friends and your people and you try to elevate things other than God's word in your spiritual life to make you feel spiritual, you'll always be set up for failure. There's no way around it. I don't know how to convince you of that. I can just say that if you're in a situation where it's time to come to yourself, then what you need to do is come back to the word. And that message will be the same forever. Absolutely the same. So that's your prodigal man, the progression of man from Adam all the way up to us. I know that maybe you feel, well, maybe he's stretching it there a little bit. And I certainly don't want to stretch it, but I just want you to see it from a perspective that I think is actually quite fitting. And maybe you find yourself in this kind of thing. Well, I just trust that you come to God's word whenever you need to and understand that that's what you need to lean on the most. Okay?
Thank you, Jerry.